so disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, to mark themselves confound, in his strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight. He will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away, I'll fear not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim.
Father, again, we are here today because of your mercy and your grace. We're here today because you first loved us. We're here today because you desire to meet with us and we with you. Help us to hear your word. Help us to believe it and apply it and live by it, in Jesus' name. Today I'd like to encourage us, really, and this is a message of encouragement. It's also a message to remind us what we have received over the years, and that whatever our journey, whatever trial we're going through, God doesn't change his eternal plan. So often the enemy wants to use our circumstances, our trials, to suggest that God has altered things, or that God has changed his mind, or that what you have believed over the years hasn't been exactly right, so things are a little bit shaky. That is not how I believe the love of God works. And the love of God has been working with us all our lives, and certainly since we have been saved. And we embrace God's love because God's love preserves and keeps us. And God's love never lies. Never lies. And we see through Scripture many, many saints who were given a vision and a call upon their lives, and their faith held to it. Whatever the trials, no matter how severe, their faith would not let go to what God had promised. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua, because Joshua is all about claiming the land, entering in, taking the inheritance that God had given Israel, and we can glean spiritual principles from this book. And one of the things that we are learning about Scripture, whether we teach from the old or the new, that it is an eternal principle. Yes, God was speaking to Israel because it was only Israel he knew then at that time. And he desired Israel to know God as well, and to be faithful to the covenant that he made with them. However, we know that Israel's history is checkered, and through their rebellion and hard-heartedness and unbelief, God had to put them to one side. But God will fulfill the plan that he had made with the fall, with Adam and Eve, there covering them, dealing with sin, restoring man back into a stand and relationship with God, God revealed an eternal plan of salvation to redeem and bring back a remnant unto himself. And that whole plan is revealed in these 66 books, which is the revelation of God. And the plan of redemption includes also the church. And we know that the church is grafted in to the vine. Through Israel's unbelief, rebellion, God revealed a higher purpose and plan. But it was not a different plan from the overall plan. Somehow we have today, through liberalism, where sadly the enemy has got in and added poison to teaching, where God has a plan for Israel and God has a plan for the church. But scripture shows us that the two walk hand in hand, and that you cannot really separate Israel and God's plan and fulfillment for her, and also God's plan and fulfillment for his body, that is the body of Christ. Let us remember this, and it's worth remembering that Jesus in his flesh came as a Jew. He was Jewish, which is interesting, considering toward the end of his ministry, he was starting to turn to the Gentiles. He was beginning to reveal a Jew embracing and fellowshipping with Gentiles. And of course, the disciples were having problems with this. The disciples were thrown into sort of confusion, if you like, as to Jesus's love and embracing sinners and embracing Samaritans, embracing tax collectors and prostitutes and so on. Here he's supposed to be Jewish, he's supposed to be king of the Jews, and here he's turning and healing and delivering and saving Gentiles as well. And of course, this was all preparatory of God's plan being unfolded and fully seen when they, of course, were in the upper room at Pentecost and receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had come now to fulfill God's plan and ministry through Jesus Christ, doing it through the church, the redeemed, and the gifts that he's placed within the church. So we see, don't we, that really God's overall plan is still the same. And so when you read the book of Joshua, you have to read that in that light, because you can put yourself there, you can put the church there, and we begin to see then that God's plan must be fulfilled for the church and for the end time and for the bride that's making herself ready. And that's why I've called this God's plan must be fulfilled. And I just want to read a few verses of a saint who was not going to take no, who was going to receive his reward, or part of the reward and plan that God had given to him. Now we know the story of Joshua and Caleb, who were the spies that went in and came back with a good report. And because they came back with a good report, it revealed that they were of the right spirit. They were seeing not through flesh and blood, through unbelief and fear, but they were seeing something higher and deeper, the revelation that God showed them. And their faith embraced the fact that they were well able to take the promised land, even though Satan had got guards there guarding it. And of course, that is how the enemy always works. And so we likewise, as overcomers, we face our giants every day. And our giants are there to try to do one main thing, and that is to frighten you, to put fear in you. And a lot of your mind battles, a lot of your battles in the mind is these giants trying to put fear there, because Satan knows if he can plant a seed of fear, he is getting to your faith and unbelief. And he knows that without faith, you cannot please God. Wish to God that more saints were open to this spiritual principle. And yet many can be so blind to this. And yet, praise God, do we not see right through Scripture how even God in his mercy and grace works with fear, where fear has got in, you know, and the Lord is there to deliver and so forth. But Joshua Caleb came back revealing that they were the right spirit. And the reason that they were the right spirit, they didn't have fear. The rest of the children of Israel, when they heard what was there by the rest of the spies, manifested fear. And fear, as we know, hath torment. And a tormented being will say and do irrational things. A tormented being with fear cannot really either give or experience love, because it hinders love, it invades love, it confuses love, and so that fear stops one from experiencing and receiving the love of God, which is essential in our trials. These two men were of the right spirit. They had a good confession, and on the basis of that, they said we're well able to go in and possess the land. So there was a land to be possessed. Now we know that the children of Israel, God raised another generation, circumcised them, made sure they were under the blood of the Lamb, and they went in under a new ministry of Joshua to go in and possess the land. However, not all of the land was possessed. Has God forgotten that? Has God changed his mind? Has he a different plan or what? No. God's plan of possessing the land must be accomplished. And it's going to be accomplished through the church as she finally enters her final onslaught battle with the powers of darkness. And the reason that we have been given faith and the deeper life is to teach us that this warfare, which is making us soldiers, is teaching us to have the faith that our battle is firstly already won, the victory is already won, and secondly, to see that the battle is not us doing it, but Christ who raises that standard. And so for Christ to win this battle for us means that we move in obedience as yielded vessels with him. And we do what he says. Being the commander, being the one who sees all things, he sees far, far more than we do. And therefore, we have to learn that we can only see the enemy through the eyes of Christ, ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. He is our discernment. He is the one who will show us the enemy and what the enemy is doing. And that is why he sets the gifts in the church also of discernment, discerning of spirits, testing the spirits, and so on. This is just part of it. And one of the things that we know, and we can all say amen to, that we know God has been working with us for many, many years, training us in spiritual warfare. You don't even have to run to a proof text to convince yourself that that is what the Holy Spirit has been teaching us. And it would seem at times as though he's been really hard on us. As though very little is shown or seen in our consecration, in our meeting together, our confession, what we believe, what we hold for, and so forth. But God has a purpose for that. Withholding is often the best way of training an army. You cannot spoil an army. You cannot give them all the luxuries, everything they want, because it weakens them as soldiers. They have to be tested. They have to experience hardship. They have to experience delays. They have to experience where they're in the devil's territory and they don't know what's going to happen next, what is going to be around the corner. They have to experience to be together, to function together. They have to experience to put down fear, because fear otherwise is going to cause them to do irrational things and they won't be able to work together. I could just go on and on and on. You've seen films of that sort of thing. You know, they show you all that type of thing in films, don't they? Well, how much more with us who are dealing with real enemy, real weapons. Weapons of mass destruction that we have, that man has made. Yes, it could annihilate every man, woman and child on the face of the earth. But they are really nothing in comparison to the weapons, the giants, the enemy that we, the Christian church, are facing. Because the enemy we are facing can destroy souls, can take souls into a Christless eternity. The world doesn't understand that, but we do. And that is why God is teaching us prayer, the power of prayer, the prayer of faith, intercession, supplication. Our prayers are doing so much before the throne of God. A lot of you remarked how blessed you were last week in the prayer meeting. One just sensed what was being birthed that day as we got together and prayed, and we're going to do a lot more. We have to consecrate a lot more of our time as a body in prayer and intercession. It's part of God's plan to be fulfilled. Let's read Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. Joshua 21, 43 to 45. Now, Joshua is round about the age of 80. Outwardly, physically, you're past blessings like this. Around about 80, you're not bothered anymore, you know, but not he, because he's of the right spirit. He's been quickened by the Holy Spirit. The life of God is quickening him, restoring him, preserving him, and keeping him. And that is the same principle for us. How much more now through Jesus Christ? So let's read this. I know we know it very well, but we need to remind ourselves of these. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. So they dwelt. God was faithful. God kept his side. He said you can have it. And God will always be faithful. And if you are only prepared to take 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, whatever amount you want, God will be faithful. But I believe the overcomers, and Joshua is an overcomer, he's going to reach out, not only with possession of land, which was vitally important, but he was going to go for a bit more. He was looking for 100-fold. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. So God was faithful. He had given the land. He had given blessings. He had given Joshua and Caleb and all blessings, inheritances. And this is what God wants to give to us through the deeper life that he's given to us. I don't believe the deeper life has changed. I don't believe the message of the cross has changed. I don't believe in Revelation 12, the man-child has changed. I don't believe that even though we are a remnant set apart, it has changed. We are being preserved to possess the land. We are being preserved in unusual and impossible conditions. Doesn't it remind you again of how God works? How he preserves a remnant? How he preserved the children of Israel? There they are going in, rooting out the enemy, far more of the enemy than them. And look how God won those battles so many times. Look how God won the battle through Midian. You wouldn't have ever worked that one out in a million years. But we see these great battles won in unusual ways and circumstances. And these battles always take the enemy by surprise. And our battles, our victory, our deliverance, the rapture, the taking away of the saints is going to take the enemy by surprise. And all he can do is just stay nearby as we see the imagery of the man, child, and the woman. He just hangs around. Why is he hanging around? Because he knows enough about God that God does things and doesn't let him know. But he's still going to hang around because he's so angry, so resentful. But we know that he has lost the victory, you see. Because God has a plan. We see all of this being, we see this coming through all the time through New Testament, through the apostles' teaching. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Again, you're very familiar with all of these. And he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you're called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was the Jew, the king, supposed to be the king of Israel, identified with his people. You have fellowship. We have fellowship. And this is, of course, why we pray for Israel, because of this fellowship we have, when we will all be one, and we will, and God's eternal plan will be fulfilled and seen in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it. When you came into this walk, when you began to hear about the deeper life and God's plan for the end times, did you not get quickened by this? Did you not know that this was something being supernaturally revealed to you? Did you not experience where, sitting and listening to this, that you embraced it and a few others embraced it, yet some others, you know, didn't embrace it and walked away? Why is that? What does that tell us? You see, it tells us an awful lot. if we did but know it. I know it's hard. I know it can be very emotional. But some receive because they are called from the foundation of the world, and some don't receive it and hear it because they're not called. That is a hard saying, but it is a fact. So these things tell us something, that God is faithful, he will fulfill, he will complete. And as I've said before, and I will say it again, God loves us. God loves this assembly. He loves you. And his love would tell us if we had got things wrong over the years. And we have all of us asked him whether we've got it wrong, whether we've embraced some things, we've got it wrong, or we have interpreted it in a wrong way or not seen. We've all gone before God. And God's allowed that. He hasn't struck us down dead as though, well, don't you believe? Don't you know I'm faithful? No. What does God say? He doesn't say anything to us. He just continues to show that he's with us week after week after week, still giving us the same teaching. Now, if that doesn't tell and give you your answer, I don't know what does. It's true. Absolutely true. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's go from verse 1 actually. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which according with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So all these promises and God's eternal plan was actually even before life, even before it began. How do we know that? Because we know the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So it was promised. It was decreed, and nothing can or will ever change it. Hallelujah. The bride is making herself ready to rule and reign with Christ. And that is part of the possessing the land. Most don't have insight, understanding, teaching, revelation of possessing the land. And that is why God has shown us part of the possessing, part of the entering in, is God meeting our needs, providing, keeping us, looking after us. If God didn't do that, who would go in and possess the land? We'd either all go back, or we're all probably be in jail now because we're up to debt here, or just out in the world living like they are, or just going back to some denomination, and you name it. So God has to bless, preserve, keep us in order to enter into that inheritance, which also includes wholeness in mind, body, spirit, which is what the gospel presents. It is a gospel of preaching and teaching. It is a gospel of good news because it preaches to the whole man, body, soul, spirit. And that is why we also include divine healing in this. It's been a long journey, a checkered journey, a bumpy journey. A journey full of surprises. Wondering, well, I wasn't expecting this. I didn't think we would be going down this road. Or I didn't think it would take this long. Or I didn't think this would be coming out of my life after all these years. And whenever am I going to make it? Whenever am I going to get free? Whenever am I going to overcome this? Or whatever it would be. But you know, that is all the training of a soldier. That is the point. That is the point. And a soldier never retracts. He'll stay there at his post. He'll stay with his arms. He doesn't give them up. You see? And that is by the grace of God. But we're at present being delivered from weakness. And what is our weakness? What is part of our weakness? You've heard it many, many times. But our weakness, and that all men have it because of sin, is pride. And pride is a hindrance to faith. And so God has been dealing with our pride. And when he deals with our pride, he's dealing with our unbelief. Because pride hinders it. See? That's why the enemy wants you to be afflicted with his problem. We have to get it right for Jesus to deal with it. For Jesus to deliver us, and he is delivering us, we have to get it right. The conditions have to be met. That is part of training and being a soldier. And we're not always good with that. But it is nevertheless, God is getting it right in order to execute judgment upon the powers of darkness. Every door that's still open in your life and my life, God has to execute judgment on that. And that is the sword of the Spirit that comes down. And once that sword comes down, it's dealt with once and forever. Amen. Whether it's healing, deliverance, whatever it would be. It is always the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that will judge the powers of darkness. This is why we make so much of the word. This is why the word of God has to be pure. It cannot be defiled. This is why God keeps us with the purity of his word. Have you not noticed that over the years? We can't boast in any of this. We can only give God all the praise and all the glory. But you know, sometimes when you listen to other teachings, other voices, there's somehow just not purity to it. There's areas of little darts of poison. Those little fiery darts that the enemy is just so good at, isn't he? But you see, those little fiery darts are a seed. And they will germinate. And they will start to take root. And the only way God keeps us free from all that is keeping us under this pure word. So if anything is trying to infiltrate, trying to sow, because the enemy's there trying to sow bad seed into the good seed where the soil, the field is, the wheat and tares, he deals with that. He's all the while delivering us. He's all the while eventually allowing the two fruits to come together, and then he will pluck it out. He will take the tares out. We've seen that principle over the years, how he works. These are all our experiences, how we're being preserved and kept. Are they not? Because this is part of God's plan, which must be fulfilled. You see, he's really getting a remnant who will move with God in obedience. That is really, on our side of it, the fulfillment. We know it's impossible for God to get man to be obedient, but he can do it because he's God. You see, are we believing? Are you believing? Lord, you are big enough, you are great enough, you're everything I believe and more to work obedience in my life. Because I know it's impossible, but I know it's different with you. You see, Jesus many times presented in many ways where it was impossible to the disciples. And they were seeing this more and more and more before he went to the cross. The more that was going on, the more they were seeing this whole thing is impossible. And we know that they thought it was impossible. We know that was in their heart. Jesus knew it was in their heart because on the night of his betrayal, they all forsook him. So it was no revelation. It was nothing new to the Lord. But God was going to work with them. And he couldn't start to fulfill that real work until he was to come back and empower them, baptize them in the Spirit, and then start to do that work. You see? That's why Jesus kept saying, I must go back to my Father to send the Comforter to start to really fulfill my ministry. Jesus really, in many ways, set about a New Testament revelation of what the church was to be and to come into. He was the forerunner, showing what was to follow after him. God working now with man. And all he wants of us is simply to believe. That childlike faith. To just believe that he can and he will do it. And so he will work that obedience. And this is why he's working that obedience in us. Because God knows to get obedience in us, his church, the bride that's making herself ready, he knows he's got to deliver her. You need deliverance to obey. And that's why we're having this deliverance. That's why we're experiencing these things. And you know, brothers and sisters, at times you can share and talk this with people, or you can talk with other Christians, and you start to talk, you know, about things and the deeper life and trials that you go through. And it's like they almost look at you and think, well, what is it you're talking about? It must be God who's judging you. You can't really be walking right with God if what you are saying and these things you're experiencing, you know, it's not my experience. It's not what we're being taught. Well, you'll soon get your answer by asking them what they see obedience is. And you'll get all sorts of theories and all sorts of ideas what obedience is. And most will tell you, liberals will tell you, obedience is loving Jesus. It is. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, he showed a higher principle with that love. He said, if you say you love me, then you will do this. See? Now we know, in order to do this, we need deliverance. And that is what he's doing. That is what he's delivering us from. Don't try and work out how he's going to deliver you. Don't try and work out how he's going to work obedience through you. Don't try and work out how he's going to get this body and what we're going to do and function and everything, because his ways are past thinking or understanding. We do have certain insight and revelation. God has given an awful lot. He didn't have to, but he has. But there's also a huge amount more as well. And that is the point. And the mistake you must never do when you read the Deeper Life book, never read that book that it's about you. The Deeper Life book is not just about you or me and what God has got for me. The Deeper Life book is a vast plan of God's end time. And you've got to read it in that light. But if you read it and you're reading every page, putting yourself there and me, I there, you will never understand that book. You won't. You'll have missed the purpose of that anointed book. Because I believe that book is part of God using the man that he did to show God's plan must be fulfilled for the last days. So let's remind ourselves, as we bring this to conclusion, let's remind ourselves what he has been dealing with and with us. Well, some of it's elementary. But today, it's a day of reflecting, knowing why we're here, taking comfort, thinking on these things, because we need to do it. And I make no apology. But he saved us by calling. So we cannot walk this walk unless we're called from the foundation of the world. Have you deserved that? No. That is by the love, mercy, and grace of God. And with that calling, he has preserved us. If God doesn't preserve none of us will be here. He will have no church. He will have no bride that's making herself ready. So this preservation means that he's going to preserve and keep us whole in mind, body, spirit. Is he not? That is our preservation. As we have no message, we have no ministry. It'll all go. And of course that's what the enemy would like. But he preserves us. He also reveals himself to us. And that is what he's doing. He's revealing himself to us so that we can mature and grow as sons into sonship. Christ has to reveal himself in revelation in a deep way for sons to mature and to grow. And you have to move on to the solids. You won't get that experience just with the milk of the word. And it's not to say the milk of the word doesn't have its place. Of course it does. You need that for babes. But for Christ to reveal himself, we need to see something of Christ. Because as we see Christ, we see his eternal plan. Because he is the plan. That is the point. And we see him by revelation. And so the deeper life teaching and what we are receiving over the years is a message teaching that comes by revelation. And flesh and blood cannot reveal this revelation. And most are trying to find this revelation by going to the arm of the flesh. Denominations are part of the arm of the flesh. Man's feeble attempt in trying to understand what God is saying, what he's doing, and so forth. But it doesn't come that way. For God to give revelation, for Christ to reveal himself to us, he has to do exactly like he did with the children of Israel. He delivers us from Egypt, Babylon. And he delivers us, he brings us out. Now we know what spiritual Babylon is today. It is that denominational hold, that deception of the enemy. And so for you to receive and to meet with Christ, you have to come away from them and be not partakers of them. So we come out into the wilderness. We're in a wilderness experience where very few can survive or stay in such conditions, because we know most return or want to stay in a denominational hold because they feel comfortable. They feel safe. When you go into the wilderness, you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable to the enemy. There are a lot of predators out there. There's not many things out in the wilderness that can look after you, you see. And so is this the same spiritually with many, many believers? They want to stay with these man-made institutes because there they can be comforted, there they can be helped, there they can be nurtured, there they can do what they want to do. But the problem is in those conditions, they never grow. They're stunted. That's the problem. In reminding ourselves what he has done for us, in this doing for us, we don't have to search revelation for this, for the teaching. And our teaching is our feeding. Because if you're going to be in the wilderness, you have got to be fed. You die otherwise. And there's no food, very little food, to be found in the wilderness. That's why most people don't live there. You don't get food out there. So how is it that you live in the wilderness and yet you are fat, you are flourishing, and you're surviving? It doesn't make sense. But we are. And you know, that's what often stirred up the enemy. Israel's enemy, because they knew they'd been delivered, they'd been brought out of bondage. It was a known thing. They knew what God had done in bringing them out. Miracle. So all the enemy around them knew what God had done and was doing. But of course, the enemy behind all of this, it just riled him more and more, using them to try and destroy Israel. But they knew Israel, out of all nations, was being preserved and kept, and they couldn't understand that. Because they hadn't been fortified cities. God wasn't going to let Israel have a city. Their only city was the New Jerusalem, one to come, they were believing for. All the rest of their enemies had fortified cities. Some of them were almost impregnable. Israel didn't have that. So how could they survive? They didn't have a city. They didn't have an army in the sense like the Philistines and so forth they did, who were highly trained. So all of it was known about Israel, how she was being served and kept. Shall I tell you something? There are more eyes looking on Full Gospel Assembly than ever you realise. You know that? God doesn't let you see it, but occasionally he lets me see it. Occasionally he allows me things to come to my ears. And I think, my word, just a handful of people. And it just tells me how the enemy hates it. I will tell you something. If you go to most churches around this area of Woking and you mention this assembly, you'll get an answer. How do they know about it? Most of them have never set foot in this place. So it must be the old Chinese whispers going around. Only two people once, since we've been as an assembly, came from another church locally, and they came for a meeting and they said, heard so much about this church and everything, so many things, and it's very, very negative. We've actually come today. We'd like fellowship. We want to see for ourselves. I have no problem. Come in. And they did. And they went away and said, there's a lot of lies going around, isn't there? So, you know, that was the mercy of God. He didn't have to do that. But probably God has used that. But the point I'm saying is that more eyes are on this than we realize. No different to the children of Israel. No different to God's remnant, God's called out elect, God's people. Eyes are upon them. And believe me, what I say in that doesn't make us any different from any others who have been called, sealed, preserved from the foundation of the world. I just say it's a privilege. He brings us also into fellowship. And this fellowship you work at, like any relationship, like any marriage. This fellowship, as he shows us, is a fellowship between God and his body through Jesus Christ. And we enter into that fellowship. We enter with Christ in that fellowship, that unity, that oneness. So that in that fellowship we all experience the same. We become sensitive to the spiritual pulse of this assembly. So that if there's a sickness there, we pick it up. If there's a problem, we pick it up. If a brother, sister is going through a trial, we pick it up. And we know if the love of God is in us, what to do. You don't have to be told what to do. So this is all part of our fellowship, our unity, our coming together. But it's a fellowship where we're coming under the banner of Jesus Christ, as we know. Because we know there's no man. There's no man wants to control, take over this body. I do have to overcome when people say, oh, do you go to Kim's church? It isn't my church, and it never has been. We're just called Full Gospel Assembly, but we're part of the body of Christ, Christ's assembly, his people. It isn't my church. But you see, that gives away, doesn't it, a lot. That actually tells you that they don't really see much. They don't really understand, you see. And that is the point. But what do? We don't get the spiritual ruler out and wrap them over the knuckles. No, we pray for them. God, help them to see. Open their eyes. It also brings us under the ministry of gifts. And true gifts are gifts that are set in by the Holy Spirit. They are not man-made. And God won't let anything man-made hinder this assembly. We've seen the enemy in the past trying to put wrong ministry into this assembly, this church, and how he has dealt with it and removed it. And we see ministries and gifts where they're callings upon people, saints, that can never lie in the natural in themselves. It's not something that they're able in themselves naturally to do. Many, many times the gift or gifts that God is giving you, calling you to, is not something you can do in yourself, which makes it of God. And that is often where he'll work your faith in believing. That's why you see, because it's that principle, fear, unbelief will often hinder that ministry from coming forth. Sometimes we're saying, oh, well, where are the rest of the ministries? Why aren't we seeing whatever? God's still removing fear, unbelief for those ministries to come forth. It's needed. I've had to go through, and probably still am going through, quite a deliverance so that I can stand behind that pulpit. And I know my brother Bob can identify with that. You go through a big deliverance, but that deliverance is to remove fear, unbelief, that would stop me from doing this otherwise, because I cannot do it in myself. And that principle lies in gifts, whether you prophesy, whether you have a word of knowledge, whatever gift it would be, it is still the same principle. And that's why we're being delivered. And so God is setting the gifts within the church. But what are these gifts doing? They're starting our deliverance. So the gifts that God is bringing into the church is bringing about this deliverance that's delivering us to make us soldiers of Jesus Christ. To be part of the Christ, part of the body of Christ, the bride, to enter the land finally and possess it. Do you know what the final position of the land is to be? With Christ in glory in the heavens. Because at the moment Satan is there, and he shouldn't be there. There's still the enemy there, and he is going to be the final one removed. And when he is removed, the church has accomplished what God intended her to do right from when man fell, was to root out the very devil himself. You see, the promised land still had the devil there. Now, it cannot be God's land for God's people all the while the devil is there. I mean, that's not rocket science. And so he has to be rooted out. Why does finally the enemy have to be rooted out? Because finally it's the enemy you're going to deal with. At the moment he's using high powers, principalities, that work side by side with him. But they are getting destroyed. They are getting judged. They are being executed by the sword of the Spirit, until finally there's only one who will be left, and that is the enemy, Satan, Lucifer himself. But he doesn't want you to see that. And that is why you're being taught for it. And that's why you're paying the price for it. That's why you're being trained for it. Because you are part, in your endurance, you're staying with it, you are part of Christ's plan of finally getting rid of Satan. And he's cast to the earth, as we know in Revelation. He then enters into this vessel he's preparing already and takes on the Antichrist. And he will demand to be ruled as God of the earth, the false Messiah. You know the rest. But how was that all achieved? How was that done? It was done through the overcomers enduring, staying with it to the end. Can you not see the divine plan that you are part of? Don't let Satan rob you of this. Don't look at any other substitute. This is God's plan. I know some of you may think, well, this is mind-boggling. I mean, it's just, you know, what's up with this man? Well, this teacher, I think, has just about freaked out now. Well, everything over the years has been showing us this preparation. It hasn't changed. The overcomers, the first fruits, the bride of Christ, is part of God's army, rooting out finally the enemy, the devil himself. And so, what is the blessing when Satan is finally judged? What is the blessing? A marriage. We can now get married. We've got all the enemy out. We've now got the promised land, our home. We're going to get married. And that's what happens. The marriage feast. You can't have a marriage feast all the while Satan's there, because he would be a wrong visitor. Satan isn't invited into the marriage feast. Did you know that? But somewhat the marriage feast now. But the point is, if we had a marriage feast now, you would have some invitations in that marriage feast who shouldn't be there. They are not clothed. Satan is not welcome in the marriage feast of the bride. And he will not be able to enter. He will not be part of it. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? And so this deliverance, what is it doing? It's working this love, this obedience, this fellowship. And it takes us deeper with him, deeper with his word. It gets us to minister, to be witnesses. It trains us, as I've been saying, for warfare. It also gets us into a real prayer life, intercessors, which God is wanting, this relationship with God. And this is all working within us right now, this moment. It's being accomplished right this very moment in our walk, in our life. Now, brothers and sisters, if that doesn't encourage you, if that doesn't show you that God has not made a mistake, your being here today, our fellowship is not a mistake, then I don't know what will. But he loves us. And because he loves us, he just wants to share with us. He wants to remind us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to show us we're on the right road. And whatever the enemy's been up to, and however he's pounding and working on the mind, and oh, we've all gone through it. God is faithful. He will fulfill that which he has started. His name is faithful. He is faithfulness. Father, thank you. Thank you today. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for ministering to us, encouraging us, showing us, Lord, that we are on the right path. And even though the enemy is trying to do all that he can, you have preserved, sealed, and kept us. And we rest in that, Father. We rest in your love. We rest in the palm of your hand, where nothing will pluck us out. And we wait on you as you fulfill all and more in and through us. And Lord, we thank you. What a privilege to be part of this. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Jesus is